We've jumped ahead a little bit. There's two bits of story woven together in this, and we get slightly different things. So we've continued this together. We've skipped the rainy part by the time we get to this passage. At the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made and sent out the raven, and it went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. Then he sent out the dove from him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground, but the dove found no place to set its foot, and it returned to him to the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took it and brought it into the ark with him. He waited another 7 days, and again he sent out the dove from the ark. The dove came back to him in the evening, and there in its beak was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. Then he waited and sent out another 7 days and sent out the dove, and it did not return to him anymore. We take a little bit of a break, and they have worship. And then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "As for me, I am establishing my covenant with you and your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the domestic animals, and every animal of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of a flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on earth." God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. One of the challenges we have with well-known, well-loved stories like this is that we often got the sanitized version. So if you read a children's Bible, Encounter with Noah's Ark, it doesn't focus quite so much on the wickedness of the earth and God's decision to destroy all things. It focuses on the faithfulness of Noah, who did this really weird, crazy, odd, unbelievable thing to build a boat that there was clearly no need for at the time, and then stock it with animals. If you've ever had to teach children this story, you know that there are lots of questions that come up. Where did they put all the poop? How did they keep the big cats from eating everything else? How many fights do you think that family had? You know, they ask, why did we save the mosquito? Why do we have mosquitoes and not unicorns or dragons? Like, couldn't we have saved something better than mosquitoes? You know, they ask all those questions, and it expresses a curiosity, but it also expresses stuff that's just not covered in the text. And often we get a little flabbergasted, and so then we go, oh, let's go to the rainbow. And I do not know a single person who does not gleefully point to a rainbow and these days try to get a picture of it and grab the person next to them. This last week, we saw during the vigil after the Queen's death that that was a topic of much film and much discussion, a rainbow, a double rainbow. And so there's this gleeful piece, but if we read the text carefully, the rainbow isn't a reminder for us. It's a reminder for God. Now, how many of us regularly think about God needing reminders? I regularly think about me needing reminders. My calendar is set up specifically to give me lots of reminders. But generally, I think God is kind of above that. And so when we approach this text, we have to unpack some of what we have thought we knew about it. It is a very, very early story. Honestly, this is just about the third story in Scripture. We've got the two creation stories, And then we have Cain and Abel. And then we have last week's genealogy. And then we have this. Human beings do not have a great track record at this point. And God says some things that are pretty profoundly troubling about humanity. You should have seen Susie's eyes get wide as she read them off the screen in Sunday school. That all of the thoughts of their hearts were totally evil continually all the time. Man, when God says that about you, whew. And that gives quite a contrast to how Noah is described in the text. He's upright and blameless in his generation. And for those of us who've read more of the story than this, that should be a warning sign, because there's somebody else described like that in scripture, and his name is Job, and he doesn't get an easy road either. And so we are set up with this story, not for the happy outcome, but with sort of a vengeful God who is sick and tired of God's creation being evil and has decided, at least for a chunk here, to say, let's start over. It would be easier to just start over. And I think many of us have had that inclination at some point in our lives. I'm trying to repair this thing. I'm trying to paint this thing. I'm trying to write this thing. I'm trying to sing this thing, and it is not working. Let me start over. Let me pick something different. Let me choose something else. And that's kind of what it seems that God is doing. And then it doesn't seem that God is doing that at the same time, because what God does next is picks from the earth people, things, created things, animals, to keep. I'm going to destroy everything. Well, except for. So there's something going on here in God. There's this push and this pull between God being frustrated with humanity and God not willing to give up on humanity. Often we want to read this story just for the rainbow at the end, or just for the wrath and the sense of evil on the face of the earth, and we can't really do that. We really often read this story as if it's just about Noah and his family. The text doesn't let us do that, because Noah is supposed to take two of everything in this portion of the text, and food for everything, and make sure it lives. And then at the end, this covenant is not just between God and the humans. God is very, very explicit. He actually says, God actually says this three times in that last reading, chapter 9. This is my covenant between God and all flesh on the earth. Three times. Granger might think that's significant. And so we have to back out of what we think we know about this story and read it again, to try to get more of the story. Noah is upright and blameless in his generation. He is a man who walks with God. That is designed to make us hear the story of Enoch last week, and designed before that to echo back to Adam and Eve before the fall, walking with God in the cool of the evening in the garden. There is a relationship between God and Noah, and it is significant. I mean, God has never really come up to me and said, hey, Wade, this bad thing's about to happen, but I'm going to keep you and your family safe. So just do the following six things. And by the way, the plans are in your email, Wade. Like, that's never happened to me. So God has some sort of relationship with Noah here that is deeper than I think what we normally encounter. We don't get any narrative that Noah says, wait, what are you talking about? You're nuts, Lord. Or, well, you said me and my wife and my sons and their wives, they're already nagging me about being able to take their siblings on it. And my wife really wants to take her mother. And like, can you really tell her that that's not possible? And so we don't get some of the family drama that I assume is probably happening because these are real people. What we get is directions and a boat and a lot of rain. And what appears to be complete and total destruction. Something that happens so significantly on the face of the earth that this is not the only culture or society that tells the story of a great flood. It is told virtually everywhere on the face of the earth. There's the narrative of a great flood. This is significant. And this is how the people of God tell this story. And unfortunately for us, it's become a bit of a boogeyman. Y'all better do the right thing or else God is going to destroy you. A tsunami hits someplace and we're going to hear some television preacher tell us it's because those people don't follow God correctly. And so God did this thing to them. We've heard that over and over again about various circumstances, plagues, diseases, famines, natural disasters. And that would only be fair if we didn't read Noah all the way to the end. The end of this story has a promise in it. It has that promise that we love to remember about a rainbow, and then we just get giddy whenever we see a rainbow. But it is a promise going forward. It is a forward-looking promise. It doesn't say, it's not conditional. It doesn't say, okay, Noah, if you and your livestock do better than the last group, I won't ever do this again. If your chickens are better behaved than the previous generations of chickens, then this won't be a problem, Noah. It doesn't say that. It just says unconditionally, I will not do this thing again. Now, the cynics among us may notice that God has just said, I won't destroy it with a flood. There's still fire, there's still ice, there's still earthquakes, there's still other things. But, you know, let's be optimistic here for about 5 or 10 minutes. And hold on to the sense that this is God making a commitment that requires nothing back from us. Nothing. It requires us to sort of pay attention and to hear things differently. So we end up with a story in which the whole of creation's survival is dependent on the good behavior of human beings. I don't know, does that have any application in today's time and age? We end up with a sense that the promises of God, the gifts of God, the deliverance of God are not just for biped humanoids made in the image of God, but is for all creation, all the things. We end up with a sense of an emotional God. Did you catch at the very beginning that it said God's heart was troubled, was wounded? It actually says in some translations, God was heartbroken. And that is not kind of the image I have before God hits the flood button. I've been conditioned to think that those things happen when God gets really mad. Maybe there's more to this. I think we have to be careful when we tell this story, when we tell so many other stories, that we don't continue just telling the children's Bible story that we learned when we were six. And then we let it grow with us and grow into us, but also that we grow with it. And we hear the whole story. The whole story of this is not some angry God decides to destroy everything. Well, except for that one really good guy and his stuff. We can tell it that way, but it's not the whole story. And the whole story is not, oh, aren't rainbows wonderful and beautiful? And they remind us that God loves us. Right? That's not the whole story. The whole story is somewhere in between, and it's messier. It's harder. The whole story is the reality that it doesn't take long for us to go evil. 10, 12 generations? I mean, not even really that much. I mean, Cain and Abel go bad pretty quickly. Is that it doesn't take long for God to get so frustrated with us that God thinks about starting over. And that's going to happen again and again in Scripture. But it happens again and again because God doesn't do it. We get the next story and the next story and the next story because God holds back just a little bit on this. And so, you know, we've talked about Abram negotiating over Sodom and Gomorrah, and we've talked about Moses negotiating about the people at the bottom of the mountain. And we could even jump further forward in the narrative and hear Jesus on the cross negotiating, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." When we stop at wrath, at death, at destruction, we miss what is really the power in the gospel. Part of our discussion this morning in Sunday school was that what do you think you would be feeling after being on the ark for that long? And some of us were knowing ourselves pretty well, was cabin fever and probably irritation at our family members. And some of the rest of us were a little more hopeful. And they said, well, lots of signs of little hope when the rain stops, when the clouds clear, when it stops being so stormy, when the raven doesn't come back, when the dove does come back. That is the arc that is going to continue through the scriptural story. That no matter how dark, how dangerous, how destructive, how last chance, no way forward the story is, God finds a way. We will tell that exact same sense of things on Good Friday. And because we've read ahead, we will be able to make it till Sunday. We have to read the whole story. We have to hear all of it. Because that's what gives us the power of hope. Imagine our neighbors in Eastern Kentucky, our neighbors in Jackson, Mississippi, our neighbors in Pakistan right now. If their scripture lesson this morning was about the flood, what do you think they're hearing? Still don't have safe, clean drinking water. Can't flush my toilet. My house got washed away. My child got washed away. A third of Pakistan is underwater right now. They need to be able to imagine the moment when the dove is going to come back in. They need hope kept alive. And part of our task as the rest of the church is to be that hope. And so we can't just sit with the wrath and the anger and the frustration. We have to somehow make the move to hope. And the only way we can do that is if we tell this whole story. Because it doesn't end here. I mean, it would be really easy to go, and God got sick and tired of us. It's the book of Genesis ends at Genesis 6 and scripture ends. We'd all have it memorized and we'd be done with this. When we go out into our world, we have a choice. We can see the narrative. And we can read part of it. Or we can read and tell much more of it. Tell much more of it, we sometimes see the bad. We almost always get the good that was hiding behind the scenes. So as you go out this day, may you see ravens and doves and breaks in the clouds and rainbow reminders for God that also give us great glee and great joy. To God alone be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen.